When I was younger, I had the opportunity to go to our district campground and work with a gentleman named Old Man Kelly. And literally, that's what everybody called him, Old Man Kelly. He was about 80 years old, and he worked on the campground, on the grounds, and I had the opportunity to work with him. And I loved working with Old Man Kelly. Well, one day we were moving cinder blocks, and we were loading up this hand cart, and Mr. Kelly would grab it, and we would pull it up the hill with no problem. And all of a sudden we would load up more and I would start to pull and it was like so heavy. Now, granted, I was younger, so I just figured the cinder blocks were a lot heavier, but this 80-year-old man is wiping the floor with me. He's loading up tons of cinder blocks and he's running them up this hill. And we just kept going back and forth. But every time I did it, it was like we had to slow down. So finally he says to me, "Hey, let me," and I interrupted him and I said, "I can do it." And I was just that stubborn. I just said, "I can do it." And so he stood back and he said, all right, young man, go ahead, get after it. So we went and I started again loading up more cinder blocks and I'm trudging up the hill. And I just couldn't believe how heavy these blocks were. Well, Old Man Kelly, he loads up his blocks and he just is flying up the hill. So finally, I had just had enough. I said, "Okay, what am I doing wrong?" And he said, "Well, here." He puts my hand underneath the handle of this old hand cart, and he showed me where to place my hand in order to disengage the brake. So literally, I am trudging around, pulling cinder blocks with a hand cart with the brake on. And it was old enough that the wheels kind of moved a little bit as it kept going, but Old Man Kelly, he just kept loading up the truck and kept moving them right along. You know, I have, if he was around today, I'm sure that he would just be blown away that this brash and immature and quick-tempered and stubborn little man, little young guy, grew up to be a preacher and to be a pastor. In fact, he probably would say that I was the most unlikely person at that time to become a pastor. Well, like me, Peter was an unlikely disciple, uneducated, brash, quick-tempered, and a life filled with a lot of mistakes. But Peter was obedient. He placed himself like the lump of clay he was into the hands of the potter and allowed the potter to shape who he was becoming. Kind of amazing. Peter shocked people with how well he preached and how well that he taught. People couldn't get over the fact that how eloquent he was and the things that he spoke about that we particularly see in the book of Acts. So it's amazing what a couple of ordinary men can accomplish when God is in charge. The question is for you today is, are you going through life with the brake on? Are you trudging through and trying to accomplish things and you're not allowing anybody else to help you because you believe that you can do it all on your own? And then you realize that, wow, with just a little bit of help and a little bit of insight from people around you, it makes life and the job a whole lot easier. Well, it's a good place for us to stop, and we're going to move to the started out section of our talk sheet. If you haven't already, I'd love for you to be able to jump over to our website, trinitynazarene.org, and you can download our talk sheet after clicking on the tab at the top, Trinity Anywhere. And then from there, you'll have the talk sheet, which will help you to go deeper into the conversation and deeper into the study that we're going to be looking at today, particularly in the book of Acts. So we will see you in a couple of seconds if you want to continue with going on to the next section, or if you're watching this with a group, press pause here, discuss as a group, and then when you're ready, just come back and hit play, and the video will automatically go to the next section. George Eliot is quoted as saying once, "It's never too late to be what you might have become." I love that. And this is the process that I went through to get to the point of who I am And it's the same process that Peter went through as well. In the book of Acts, there's actually four times that we see Peter preaching a sermon and two times that he gives a pretty incredible speech to the other apostles and those around him. In his first sermon, which we talked about a couple weeks ago, was Pentecost Sunday. It was the day that the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles, and Peter stood up and he addressed the crowd. His second sermon actually comes in Acts chapter 3, and I love in verse 12 how it reads for us, Peter saw his opportunity and he addressed the crowd. That's how Peter started that message. He saw the opportunity and he spoke directly to the crowd. Now, Peter's sermons followed loosely a structure that I want to point out to you just very briefly here as we get going. The first thing that I want to point out is he always started with an announcement. The announcement was the time has come. Jesus has been resurrected and now the ushering of the kingdom is here. The second thing was he always gave an overview of Jesus's life, his death, and his resurrection. So we see this points that Peter's going to hit in his sermons. The third point that he would make is the confirmation of the Old Testament. You had a lot of people who that's all the Bible that they had was the Old Testament. And so he always referenced back in order to be able to point to Jesus in the Old Testament. And then the fourth thing he always mentioned was a call to repentance or a call to repent. And I think that this is an important structure when we see what Peter's intention was when he was preaching the word of God. These points were really important. And the reason I want to point that out to you as well is because these are the points that we should take into consideration for our own lives. The time is now. And Jesus not only lived, but he died and he was resurrected for our benefit. And then also we see the story of Jesus starting in the book of Genesis and going all the way through the book of Revelation. So we find Jesus in the Old Testament. And then last but not least, there always needs to be a call to repentance, a call to turn away from our old way of living and follow God in the here and now. And so now I would love to spend more time kind of going through this outline, but I want to actually look more at the results of Peter's life and his Peter's message today versus actually digging into the content of his sermon points. So this is really interesting. There was great things that happened that occurred because of Peter's message. In fact, 5,000 people here in the Acts chapter 4, we're going to find are now following Christ. 5,000 people. It started out 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Another 2,000 were added to their numbers. And now there are 5,000 believers. And this is a brand new church. They're brand new believers. They're just getting started. And people are catching on because they see the impact of what Jesus is doing in the apostles' lives. So as you turn with me to Acts chapter 4, I want to particularly point out right at the beginning that we see in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, that Peter is arrested and because he's preaching the resurrection. So that's one of the things that we need to be mindful of, is that Peter is arrested because he's preaching about Jesus being resurrected. In fact, I want you to remember that it was the resurrection that changed the apostles' perspective. It wasn't Jesus' death on the cross. They knew that Jesus died on the cross, but that wasn't something that wasn't uncommon, unfortunately, to them. They saw many people die on a Roman cross. It was just a torture device. But it was the resurrection. It was Jesus conquering death, meeting with them, eating with them, teaching them, after they watched him die on the cross and they saw his resurrected body. That's what changed their perspective. And so the Sadducees, which were part of the religious community during this time, they did not believe in the resurrection, not even just the resurrection of Jesus or that anybody could be resurrected. So the Sadducees were really, really upset that Peter and John were preaching about Jesus being resurrected. But here's the issue. They had no bounds to arrest them because the good deed that they did in Acts chapter 3 of raising, of helping the lame beggar to heal him and to help him to walk, the lame beggar was standing right in front of them. So they had no bounds to be able to arrest him. Peter and John. And so they had to go the route of blasphemy. They had to go the route of the resurrection. So they wanted to kind of corner them. And so in Acts chapter 4, verse 7, we read these words. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Now, the reason why they asked, "Whose name have you done this?" is because authority during this time was huge. You had to do something by the authority of someone else. Well, Peter and John did it by the authority of Jesus. And the Sadducees knew that they were going to say Jesus. And so as soon as they said Jesus was their authority, they were going to say blasphemers and they were going to have them arrested. Well, let's continue. Go down to verse 10. We're going to read 10 through 12 here. And I think we're going to see some stuff that's going to come out in what Peter's trying to communicate to the Sadducees and the other religious leaders. "Let me clearly say to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures, where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved.'" Now, this is a bold proclamation by Peter to a group of people who don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They don't believe that he was resurrected. And they think that what Peter is sharing is absolute travesty. But Peter laid it out. He laid it all out there. He was majoring on the majors here. In fact, there's a lot of names by which people think that they can be saved, but there's only one who can save. That's what Peter's saying. That's what I want to communicate to you today. And here's the deal. Our pluralistic society won't get this. They won't understand this at all. In fact, many people believe you don't need any help and that there's more than one name that you can be saved. There's multiple paths to heaven, which a lot of people believe, but that is simply not true. So what do we do and how do we operate in a pluralistic or even an individualistic society? Well, let me kind of explain it like an illustration. Imagine that I invited you to go on a sailboat with me. We get on the boat and immediately I raise the sail about 4 inches up the mast. And I begin to run up and down the sail, blowing on it with the breath that's in my lungs. Well, you being observant would say, "Why are you blowing on the sail? Why don't you raise the sail?" To which I would respond, "Well, I can't blow on the whole sail. I only have got so much breath." And everybody knows that you need wind in order for the boat to move. Duh. And then you say, "Well, why don't you let the wind blow the sail?" And here's the reason why. Because the wind is not sailing the ship. I am. So I'm the one that's going to make the boat move. Now you're getting a little bit nervous. And over time, the boat drifts out into the deeper water and we hit a storm and the storm starts battling the boat and we're being tossed around. And as a good captain that I am, I know I need to grab the anchor. So I grab the anchor and I take it to the front of the boat and I stand there with it. And of course you start to go, something isn't right. And so I take the anchor and I run to the back of the boat because the boat didn't stop moving. It's being buffeted by the winds and the waves. And I go to the back of the boat and I stand there with the anchor and I'm holding on to it. Still nothing happens. So finally, you, again, being observant and also scared to death, you run over, you grab the anchor out of my arms and you throw it into the water and you say, "Don't you realize that you have to anchor yourself to something other than yourself?" It's pretty interesting. For many, this whole idea is a foreign concept. We don't get the idea that we can't do it ourselves. We tend to think that we're the captain of our own ship and that it's not the wind that's going to make it move. It's me. I'm the one that's going to do it. I'm going to do all the work. And then when the storms of life come, I will hold on to the anchor in my boat and I won't attach it to the rock which can hold me through the storm. Do you see where I'm going with this? Here's the point. Salvation is God's business. God is the one who saves. There's only one name under heaven that has the power to save, and that name is not yours. You see, when we look at our lives and we look at this pluralistic society that believes that there's many roads that lead to heaven, and we look at the individualistic expectations that we ourselves have the power and authority and we can do it on our own, then we are the captains of our own ship. And even in the captains of our own ship of salvation, we need a Messiah. We need a Savior. We can't do it on our own. And that is what Peter is saying. There's many names under heaven. There's only one name under heaven that has the power to save, and that name is not yours. I want to speak to you in truth and love. Jesus saved me. Jesus raised me. Jesus set my feet upon a solid rock. And it's only by his name that I am saved and that you are saved or can and will be saved. I love Philippians 2. The whole chapter, it talks about the incarnation of Christ, the fact that he came, that God came to earth for our benefit, took on the nature of a servant and became obedient to death. But I love what in Philippians, how it speaks to the name of God. And it says, verse 9, therefore, God elevated him, Jesus, speaks to the name of Jesus, to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is only one name by which we are saved. And it's at that name that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess on heaven and under earth, and it will be the name of Jesus. What a great promise for us. When we get battered by life's storms, when we're trying to move the sailboat of our life and we need the wind, we are not going to be able to do it on our own. We need Jesus in the boat with us, moving the boat with us, securing the line with us, holding us in those moments when life's storms come our way, because they will. Peter is explaining this to the religious leaders. He is telling them there's only one name by which you may be saved. Well, again, this is a great opportunity for us to pause here. We're going to move to the talk it out section. We're going to look over some of the scriptures that we've already referenced here in the message. And then also we're going to dialogue and discuss. So if you're watching this content on your own, I encourage you to look through the talk sheet and utilize this opportunity to go deeper into the word. And then if you're watching this as a group, discuss as a group. And then when you're ready, if you want to just continue in the message, it'll automatically go to the next section, or you can press pause here. And then when you're ready, press play, and automatically we'll move to our last section for today's lesson. So as we end here, I want to go to the end of the passage that we've been looking at today. So in Acts chapter 4, I want us to read verse 13. Verse 13 reads, "The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. And they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus." To me, the results of Peter's message, the results of Peter's life, the results of what happened when they healed this lame beggar and now they're being arrested because they're proclaiming that it was in the name of Jesus that this man was healed. The result of all of this is the fact that these religious leaders recognized and they were amazed that Peter and John were just two ordinary dudes. They were ordinary. There was nothing special about them. In fact, even the scripture says there was no special training. And the fact that they had been with Jesus. Listen, if we will preach no other name, then we also make it evident. We should also make it evident that we have been with Jesus. This is key. If we're going to preach that it's Jesus who saves us, Jesus who raises us, Jesus who sets our feet upon the rock, then we also should live in such a way with the evidence that we have been with Jesus. So that is my challenge for you this week. My challenge is to recognize that Peter and John's greatest tool for evangelism and witnessing was their life. And the same goes for you. The greatest tool for evangelism, the greatest tool for communicating the power of Christ in the world is when people look at your life. And your life should look like a person who has been with Jesus. Everyone knew who Peter and John were. And most importantly, they knew who they weren't. They weren't the best. They weren't the brightest. They weren't the greatest. But here's the key. They were God's. That's the key. And the reason that we have taken so much time to get to know Peter over these last several weeks in this series called The Unlikely Disciple is because it's our opportunity when we get to know Peter better than we get to know Jesus better. In fact, the story of Peter is the story, a story of a gracious and loving Savior who sees in Peter and sees in you and me more of who Peter was becoming and less than who Peter was. That's the power of Jesus's love in us. The fact that he looks at us and he doesn't just see who we are, he sees who we can become. And he focuses more attention on building into us the person that he desires for us to become rather than the person than who we are. I encourage you this week to live your life in such a way that people will understand and know and believe that your salvation wasn't up to you. Live in such a way this week that you don't believe that your salvation is up to you. Be ordinary so that God can be extraordinary in you. And may the people around you recognize that you have been with Jesus. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you recognizing your presence with us today. Lord, there may be some who are watching the content and they don't have that relationship with you. Their feet haven't been set upon the rock, that they feel battered and beaten by the storm of life and they're in the boat of their salvation and they're trying to do it on their own. Lord, may we all recognize today that there is no other name by which we will be saved. Lord, that it is at your name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. So Lord, I pray that we don't rely on our own strength this week and in our lives, but we rely on your strength to lead us and teach us, set our feet upon the rock. And Lord Jesus, just as Paul, or just as Peter and as Peter and John boldly proclaimed the value of the message and the love that you have for them and the love that you have for the world, I pray that we do the same. And may those around us be amazed, not by who we are, but by who you are in us. So again, Lord, we praise you and we thank you and we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, as we end each of our times together, I want to encourage you to join me in the benediction. The last words that we speak together each time that we are here is we are sent. And so I just encourage you wherever you are to open up your hands and to hear this word today, or you can say it with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Say it with me. We are sent.